Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 is what we're going to be looking at. I'll begin reading in verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul's in prison at this point in time, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself too apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I agonize towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus mine. He says, I know all you guys that are mature will agree with me. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God will straighten you out, he says, if you don't agree. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Paul is in context of Judaizers warning this Philippian church, who he has a particular bond with and whom he loves. And as in that context, as he is sharing, saying, look, these Judaizers come and trying to put you under the law, trying to put you under a trip. If the law had any merit at all to bring us to God, I'd have been the one to get there, because I was a Jew, the Jew, Hebrew, the Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin. He goes through the whole thing, circumcised on the eighth day as far as zeal, persecuting the church. You read through it. But he says, I got all the credentials, I got all the trophies, I got all the ordinations, my mantle's covered, and none of that did me any good. And he said, what I want to do is know Christ. Now, here's a guy who Jesus has appeared to several times. He's saw the miraculous in his ministry. He's been inspired to write scripture, spent years in the desert of Arabia with Jesus. And yet what he's saying is, I want to know more of Jesus Christ. Because you see, because Christ is infinite, the more we know about Jesus, the more we realize there is yet to know that we didn't realize there was to know. I mean, it's almost as the more we grow in Christ and the more we know him, the more we realize what the resources and the bounty of what we haven't known of his goodness and his love and his mercy, of his person. And Paul is saying, I want to know him experientially. I just don't want a theological degree on my wall. I just don't want to know everything about soteriology or eschatology. I want to know him. I want to walk with him during the day. I want to get up and sense his presence in the morning. I want to hear from him. I want to fellowship with him. I want to sense him with me during the day. I want to weep before him. I want to open the word with him. I want to know him, what he's saying, not the person, not the religion of Christianity, that I might know him. And he says, and that I might experience the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Paul thought he was going to stand before Nero, didn't know if he was going to be martyred. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. He said, but you know, it isn't as though I've attained. And he's sharing his heart with the Philippians. He's saying, I haven't arrived yet. Here I am. I've counted all this stuff in my life as loss that I might know Christ. And for all of my experience with Christ, I want you to know something, Philippians. I haven't yet attained. It isn't though I've arrived. I'm still in process, just like you. I ain't what I used to be, and I ain't what I'm gonna be, and I ain't what I should be, but I'm in process, is what he's saying. Just removing the condemnation, I haven't yet attained. In fact, he says, I hope that I can apprehend that which I have been apprehended for. And then he says, and it's not as though I've apprehended that. What he's saying is, I want to understand at some point, why me? I still don't understand why. I haven't apprehended that which I've been apprehended for. I haven't taken hold of yet why in the world God took a hold of me in the first place. And I can appreciate the honesty. I have the privilege of doing what I do and teaching the scripture and ministering for Christ and in this particular capacity and telling everybody every week how much Jesus loves them. But still, when I go home and I sit alone somewhere and it's just me in heaven, it's just me and God, I'm still there with the same mystery saying, why me? What in the world are you sure you didn't make a mistake. You know, you're just going to build this new building, then kill me, put the right guy in there. I know what you're doing. You know, I still have not apprehended that which I have been apprehended for. It's one of the mysteries of our faith. Why me? What value that you place on me that you would have sent your son for me? And Paul said, I'm still in the same heartfelt condition that you are. I haven't arrived. I haven't attained. I'm still trying to figure all this out, you know, in regards to my own life in relationship to God. But he says, in the process of it, there's one thing that I do. There's one way that I maintain consistency in my life. And he kind of gives us a biblical psychology. Now, I'm just saying that so we can, you know, can we talk? We can relate to one another. Don't go say Joe believes in biblical psychology or Joe believes. That's not what I'm saying. I just used it so we know what we're talking about here. It's kind of his psychology of his experience here. Of forgetting the things that are behind and reaching towards those things that are ahead. And he said, that's the one thing that I do. And he's trying to focus their attention, these Philippians. Now, if you remember Jesus, as he was confronted by the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler tells us in Luke, I believe, that Jesus loved him, and he listened to what he had to say. And then Jesus said to him, one thing thou lackest. He drew his attention to one thing. There's times when God draws our attention to one idea. And he said, one thing thou lackest. You know the story. Then as Mary and Martha, I believe in Luke 10, are arguing over proper etiquette in serving the Savior of the human race dinner, and they begin to fight with one another. And Jesus finally says, Martha, Martha, you're busy, you're cumbered about many things. But one thing is necessary, or one thing, Jesus focuses her, is needful. And Mary hath chosen the better part. It won't be taken from her. Again, one thing is what he focuses her attention on. Or John chapter 9, as the disciples see a blind man that Jesus will heal, and they say to him, Lord, is it because he sinned or his parents? Jesus said, forget all that stuff. It's for God's glory. And you know the story where the man is healed of his blindness. Then, of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees start to rake the guy over the coals. Who did this to you? And who told you to put mud on your eyes? And, you know, the guy who did this isn't of God. And, you know, and tell us how it happened again. The guy's going, oh, yeah, I told you three times already. You want me to tell you again? You don't believe, you know. My eyes got healed. Your ears need to hear. Maybe you go see him. You can, you know. And finally he says, look, whether the guy's of God or not, I don't know. You're theologians. You're supposed to figure that out. I know one thing. Whereas I was blind, now I see. That's a good thing to know. If we look at the life of David as he comes to the cave of Adullam in the lowest part of his, probably his experience, his early life, he's been driven from Jerusalem by Saul. He's anointed king by Samuel, seeing the great victory over Goliath, but he's fleeing. His life is a shambles. He finally comes to Gath, and he feigns madness and slobbers on his beard and so forth. He is left with no dignity at all, and he finds himself in the cave of Adullam overlooking the valley where he had killed the giant sometime before that, now with nothing, empty. The offscouring of Israel begin to gather to him. And as he sits in that cave, he writes the 27th Psalm, of course, and he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. For that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and I might behold his beauty and inquire in his temple. David says, look, life stinks, everything's falling apart, nothing's working out, I'm sitting in this cave, I got a bunch of grumblers here with me, you know, but one thing, there's one thing I want, and that's in glory. That's the thing that I'm asking of God, and it hasn't been taken away. Well, here's Paul in prison. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. He's sharing his experience, and he's saying, there's this one thing I do, and that one thing is, you know, in this process of our Christian experience where we're growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of who Christ is, illness comes our way, job loss comes our way, pain comes our way, the same as everybody else, you know. And Paul says, but there's this one thing I do, and that is this. This is my formula. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the mark of the high calling in Christ. I'm forgetting what's behind, and I'm reaching out for what's in front of me, and that's my experience every day. Now, humanistic psychology kind of ties us to our past. Paul's saying, forget your past. They kind of say, well, you are the way you are because you were raised in the kind of home you were raised in, and you were abused, you were sexually abused, your father was a drunk, or you went through this, you went there, you ended up in foster care, and in foster care you're abused again, and nobody loved you, you've always been standing on the outside looking in, you've never had a place, you're, you know, and the sad thing, of course, is too often that whole story is true. And they basically then say to the person, well, here you are now, and the reason you're so messed up is you are a product of all the years of your life that's gotten you this far, and because of all the terrible things that have happened, you can't help it. You are the way you are. And a guy's thinking, you know, I know that. That's why I paid you $100 to tell me this. I must be nuts for paying you, you know. And but it absolves that individual of all responsibility. It basically says, you can't help it. You're the way you are because of all the terrible things that happened to you. And it doesn't have nothing to do with you. You're not responsible at all. You're just, you, that was the cause and you're the effect kind of a thing. Well, Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, forget the things that are behind. Now, you can tell me, well, I was raised in a strict, you know, religious upbringing. It's hard for me to believe God loves me. I'm always condemned. And, you know, they told me it was the only true church or wherever you were raised. You know, hey, look, Paul says, I was a Hebrew. The Hebrews, the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin. In regards to the law, I was blameless. Here's a guy who was raised with a stricter religious upbringing than you could have been raised with. And he believes in God's love and is willing to let everything else in life go that he might know Christ. Or you might, you know, be around bragging, saying, well, you know, 1972, I was preached the gospel in Russia, or I did this. You know, in the music industry, they say, you're only as good as your latest hit. You know, forget the things that are behind. What's happened with you and Jesus today? That's the question. Not what you used to do, or what you used to speak in tongues, or I used to do this. You know, what's happened with you and Jesus today? Or you might say, well, my past is so painful, you know, it hurts so bad, I just was abused, and rightly so. You might be saying, I have all these scars, and I believe you do, and I wish there were pat answers for pat problems, and there's not. But Paul was a guy who has in his memory the faces of children, Christian children, that he slaughtered. He hailed men and women off the prison. He destroyed Christian homes. He slaughtered Christians. He caused them to blaspheme the name of Jesus at the point of a sword before he killed them. He's got the blood of the church on his hands. And yet, he's able to say, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward. He's a guy that could have been bitter, even after he's saved. Even maybe recently in your life, you've been hurt by Christians. I mean, here's a guy, comes back to churches where he labored, he founded the churches, he poured out his life, and they're saying, well, you're short, you're squeaky, your speech is contemptible, you know, you're a midget, you know, I like Apollos better, you're not really an apostle, you know, your words don't have any weight. I mean, imagine he was dogged by Judaizers, and yet he's able to say, forgetting those things that are behind. Now, that's important, because he's talking about a choice. He's not saying there's an easy way to blank out your memory, because there ain't. And we all have brain damage. You know that we all forget the things we want to remember and remember the things we want to forget. You take yourself a key that you're going to put in a special place so you don't forget where it is. You might as well just kiss it goodbye and throw it out the window. The next time you're locked out, you're going to say, where the heck is that thing? I put it somewhere so that I wouldn't forget where it was. Or there might be some person in your life that you hate them. You're saying, oh, Lord, I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to love them. I try to forget this person all day. All I can do is see their face and think about them. It's because we remember the things we want to forget. You want your key to be saved, give it to the person you hate. You'll know where it is all the time, because you can't ever forget that guy. Well, he's asking us, I believe, to make a conscious choice. He's already said to us, let the mind of Christ be in you, and the psyche of God Almighty, the mindset of God Almighty, is that he does not remember your past. And it isn't because he forgot it. He's not in heaven saying, now, who the heck is that again? You know, where were they born? He can't forget because he knows everything. There isn't any information he doesn't presently have. You understand? It's impossible for him to forget because he knows everything at one time. But he can choose not to remember. And it says he remembers our sins and our iniquities no more by his choice. And he's saying that we have the mind of Christ, and what he's telling you is, to make the decision to forget those things that are behind, to let go of them. Even when you fly on airlines, you can only take two suitcases. Some of you that want to go to heaven, you got baggage everywhere, foot lockers and suitcases and pains and abuse, and you carry all this luggage, you know. Look, he says, forget it. Leave it behind. You don't want that in heaven. You're not taking it with you. There isn't anything from your past that you want. Everything you want is in your future. So he says, and word says, I press towards the mark. In verse 14, it's I agonize towards the mark. And the tenses about forgetting is I continually forget those things that are behind, and I continually reach out for those things that are ahead. And humanistic psychology would tell you that your past, that your present life was built upon your past. Now, it's interesting. They did a study, the Mowers study, several years ago. They discovered people who went for psychological therapy, over a period of a year, 43% of them improved. People that went for clinical counseling, in a period of a year, 49% of them improved. People who went to see a psychiatrist, in a period of a year, 53% showed improvement. People who didn't go anywhere to see anybody and didn't do anything in a year, 63% showed improvement. So the biblical psychology is this. Your present life as a Christian is not built upon your past. Your present life as a Christian is built on the past of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross. He paid for your sins. He purchased your past. He bought it. He took care of it. He handled it. The reason you have any present experience that's worth anything is because it's built on the past of Christ, not on your past. If you build on your past, you're going to be in a world of trouble. And some of you are. And you need to let go. You need to choose not to be bitter. You need to choose to forgive. You need to choose to let go of that stuff. And we all have our own story. And we're all adult children of sinning parents. And we all see the newspaper. And we all see the trouble the world's in. He says, this is one thing that I do. In this mess, as we're trying to grow in Christ and mature and come to a completion and understand why he loves us, one thing I do is I forget the things that are behind. And it's a challenge to us. Secondly, he says, I reach for those things that are still ahead. Now, there's another kind of psychology that says to us, a phenomenalistic psychology says, it says, you are a product of what you think is going to happen. Not of what already did happen, of what you hope. What you hope is what you're going to have to be. In other words, if you're the kind of guy who gets up in the morning and says, oh, I'm not going to turn on the weather because it's going to be muggy all day. I know it. And the stock market's going to crash. And there's going to be earthquakes here, too, and I'm gaining weight, my hair is turning gray, and my tires are flat, I know it, and my boss is going to fire me. You know, they say, man, that guy, you are what you hope to be. Because you're so miserable, and your outlook is so miserable, you're producing, and they say you're a product of your future, if you can imagine that. Of course, they say the guy that gets out of bed and says, I don't even have to turn on the news. You know, it's good news today. I'm going to get a raise. The stock market's going up. My mother-in-law's going home to be with the Lord. Everything, you know. Just a joke. I'm trying to lighten things up a little. And we hear about it in the power of positive thinking and think positive and grow rich and create your kind of future kind of nonsense. Well, you know, I'm not gaining weight. My hair's not turning gray. That lasts a while, that kind of philosophy. You keep breathing, it'll happen. Your future and my future is built upon Christ. Now unto him who was able to present us faultless before his throne with glory, with exceeding joy, it says, unto an inheritance that's undefiled, it fadeth not away, it's reserved, it's kept in heaven for us by faith. Everything about our future is secure because of Jesus Christ, not because we got to work it out, not because we got to be optimistic, not because we got to confess it. It is carved in eternity, and it's there, it's ours. He says here in verse 20, look, this is the upward call, pressing onward to the prize. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also, by the way, continually and expectantly look for the Savior, is the Greek, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change, metamorphosize our vile body. Now, if you're 16 years old, you probably don't understand what he's talking about. I'm 43. I was splitting wood yesterday. Last night, I thought I was having a heart attack. I was taking aspirin. He's going to change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby is even able to subdue all things unto himself. Now look, this is a biblical psychology. Paul is challenging us to let go of the past. And it's a decision, and he says he has to do it every day. And he said he's agonizing, he's pressing onward as it's a race. He's reaching out for the things, God's promises, the things that he knows are ahead of him. No psychiatrist in the world, they can prove that you're a product of a concert of the things that have your past been comprised of. But there's no light at the end of the tunnel. They can't present a future. Ours is already secure. We know what it is. And it's not, you know, it's not an easy answer. I mean, you do it like that and it takes care of everything. But it's a challenge for us to continually be forgetting the things that are behind, to continually be reaching for the things that are ahead, and to agonize forward, it says, for the prize, for the upward call in Christ. And you know, it's amazing as I watch some of these shows, you know, Donahue or Oprah Winfrey, or, you know, everybody's got a talk show. You know, they get some kid on there, or some teenager, and he says, well, I went through this, and I was this, and my father beat me, my mom was a drunk, I was sexually abused, I went in the foster care system, and then I got it in there too, and I bounced around, and I ended up here, and then I got AIDS, and I did this, and I did that, and here I am sitting here, and none of this is my fault, and I'm just a product of all the pain in my life, and I didn't even ask to be here, and if lightning hadn't struck a pond 2 million years ago and created proteins, I'd have never showed up. I'm here by mistake. I don't have a future. I don't have a diploma. I can't go anywhere. I'm so screwed up. I can't get a job. No wonder this kid does, you know, goes out and gets a gun and starts blowing people away. I think how different it is in Christ to know that he saved us out of that. He saved us out of the world. And he's telling us to let go of things that would be gain to us, things that would be credentials to us, things that are condemning to us, things that would drag us down. Let go of our baggage and hold on to Christ. And look for the future. Look for the things that he's promised. Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake in the gospel, you'll find it. If you try to hold on and find your life, you'll lose it. You know, I get people come in for counseling and they say, I feel like I'm losing it. You say, yeah, right on. You know, just let me know when it's gone. You're almost there, you know. But you say, but it's not fair. You're right. I was abused. I came through a divorce. My father was an alcoholic. I have bitterness. You're right. What's holding on to it going to get you? Where is it going to take you? What you want's ahead of you. You know, when his kingdom comes, there's going to be no elections. No Congress. I jotted some things down. No Senate. No injustice, no armies, no navies, no terrorism, no missiles, no courts, no bribes, no kidnapping, no fear, no abortion, no perversion, no starvation, no divorce, no custody battles, no abused children, no drunkenness, no orphanages, no foster homes, no miscarriage, no infertility, no rest homes, no hospitals, no mental institutions, no dentists. No doctors, no surgery, no prescriptions, no illness, no cancer, no headaches, no poisons, no crack houses, no prison, no drug rehab centers, no casinos, no bars, no police stations, no ACLU, no bigotry, no discrimination, no zoos, no tree huggers, no environmentalists, no earthquakes, no storms, no tidal waves, no cemeteries, no cults, no astrologers, no psychic hotline. No inflation, no unemployment, no secular schools, no FBI, no lawyers. Well, I mean, that's just a reflection. There'll be saved lawyers in heaven, but no pastors. I'm be looking for a job too. You see that? But what you're going to tell them? Everything that's unfair about your past and all the pain you felt and all. You're right, but the conditions that you're looking for and saying these are the way things should have been, they're all ahead of you. They're coming. Let go of the past. Let go of the baggage. Release it and look towards the future, because those conditions are coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And your future is directly tied into it. And everything you want and everything you long for, and all the justice and everything you want to see settled and all the pain you want to see put away, it's ahead of you. It's not behind you. Don't hold on. Paul says it this way in Titus, and we'll close. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, instead of us, in our place, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Look, Paul says, the grace of God has come. Jesus Christ. If you're going to think about your past, think about what Christ has done. It says not to forget the rock from whence you were hewn and the pit from whence you were dug. There are certain things that we're supposed to remember. When God brought Israel into the land, he said, don't forget when you come into the land, you eat from vineyards you didn't plant, you live in houses you didn't build, you reap the goodness of the land. It's not because of your goodness, it's not because of your righteousness, it's because I have loved you and called you and set you aside. There are things we shouldn't forget about the past, but they're all in relationship to God. They're all in relationship to his grace. They're all in relationship to his forgiveness. We can make a choice to forget and leave behind the pain and the nonsense and the other things. If you want to look backward to the cross, because that's where it was all settled. And Paul says it, the grace of God has appeared. He says, my present experience is built upon the foundation of God's grace. His grace presently is teaching me how to live in this world, and his grace is the only thing that could teach me, someone who slaughtered the church, to look forward to the coming of God the Savior to the world. And he said, these are the kind of things that we should speak and exhort one another in.